Morning. Listen carefully. It is time for you not to get in your seat. Okay. Yeah, well, you know, everybody thinks they know what church is about. Don't we know we sing a couple songs? Some churches you might dance. That'd be cool. We don't do much of that. Not this week, okay? But we do a little bit of this. Somebody makes a couple of announcements. We take an offering, but we don't take an offering, by the way. We have an offering box over here. It's between you and God. Please put your offering in the box. We remind you of that, and that's as far as that goes. Nobody twists your arm for that. So here we are, and we're up to that famous time of the sermon service where the sermon's going to hit, and now's your chance to catch up on that 20-minute nap and just get ready for the rest of the day. And we're not always going to do that, okay? I'm sorry, Kay. What we're going to do this morning is this, just for a couple of minutes. Is I don't know if you've been reading or at least watching the news. In the past week, a lot of stuff has blown up around the world. Have you noticed it? Yeah. Between the downing of an airliner, between Israel invading Gaza. And there's more than that. But there's just stuff going on. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're called to pray. I don't know what God's purpose is in all this stuff. I don't know how these things are going to work out. I have no hand in making any of that stuff work out. But I do know this. I can pray for God's will and his name to go forward in light of some horrible situations around the world. So I don't even want the children to leave, per se, if they've got to get anywhere. I want them to see what we're going to do right now. And what we're going to do is really pray, but we're not going to pray. See, if I pray for a minute or two, that's going to increase the nappy time. And I'm just not going to do that, all right? This is active time. So here's what we're going to do. And I've got some visitors here this morning, different places. And you might as well notice that we're a church that wants to be involved with our God, involved with each other. If you're looking for that in your spiritual life, that's what goes on here. And we're not ashamed of that. And it's under the context of family. And that's what we're doing. And that's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a minute or two to keep fellowshipping with each other. And over the next minute or two, you're going to find yourself in a group of people. Could be four or five of them. Could be six or eight of them. But you're going to find yourself in a group of people somewhere in the room standing with each other. And some people will need to come up here and sit with Kay, and she doesn't mind the fun and fellowship either way, right? Good. And then after you find yourself in that group in the next minute or two, I'm going to take us through a series of things that we're going to pray for as a body that you should be praying for already, but now we're going to do it together as a group and go before God. Go ahead. You got a minute or two to figure out who your group looks like. Okay, it looks to me like everybody has found themselves in a group. Here's what we're going to do. In the group, I expect you, of course, to have taken a minute if you don't know each other's names. You never presume that you do. I never presume that I know everybody's name. But please just take note of everybody's name, etc. Listen carefully to me. I did a little extra reading this week to figure this out, to back this statement up. But I read two people who made the exact same statement, and I think it's valid. They said at this current time, this week in the world, there are 41 wars going on. I had no idea. I would have said two or three that I can put a finger on, but 41 wars and armed skirmishes are going on around the world right now. It appears like things are not getting better and better like everybody said they were. They seem to be teetering and maybe slipping a little bit. 41 wars. Are you kidding me? And then an innocent plane gets knocked out of the air. You saw that too. How could you miss that? Listen, could you take a minute in your group? And could you do this? We're going to bow in prayer. As you feel led in your group, sentence, prayers, whatever, could you say, God, basically this is it. God, we know a lot of stuff's going on here. There are a lot of problems. And we're just looking for you through these problems. Because our God is the only God that can illuminate himself and promote his own name and glorify himself in some horrible situations. And these things are horrible. Would you bow with me in prayer right now? As you feel led in your group, sentence prayer. Lord, we pray that your name be glorified. Father, we give you these wars, asking that your name be glorified. Father, we ask for your will in those things. Would you pray that way with each other for a minute, and then I'll close. Our Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, admitting to you that we're bewildered and even discouraged at the path that the world seems to be on, the senseless killing, the people that are hurt, the people that are hungry, the people that are naked, the people that are sick. Father, it just seems to mount every other week. But Father, we come before you, the God of the universe, the creator of all, the sovereign God. And Father, we commit these situations to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would be glorified and that your gospel message about Jesus would go forward in light of these circumstances. Might you shine brightly, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you're still in your prayer group. This is good. I want to go to a church that prays together. Not that listens to the paid holy bald man pray. Okay? Yeah, no, that could, Tristan, just keep your hair to yourself, okay? That title could stick. I don't want to hear that again as long as I'm here the next decade or two. Okay, listen, we still need to pray a little bit more. And that prayer is this. Each of us go from here today home. Each of us go from here today to work. Each of us go from here today into the situation that God has individually put you in. And I guarantee you there's strains and there's stresses there. This lady right here, Kay, give me a hand. Thank you. Kay's having surgery Tuesday afternoon. We need to be in prayer for her. Before you leave today, you need to give her a hug and tell her that you'll be praying for her, especially on Tuesday afternoon. We need to pray for each other. There's the needs that we see and there's the needs we can't see. So as you're going to pray this time, and then we'll get to our seats and we'll launch into looking at some scripture. As you go to prayer this time, I would like you to just pray for the people in your group, for the situation that they're in, as they seek to represent Christ out there in a brutal world situation. Simple as that. Being very mindful that we've got some of our body over in Slovakia on a missions trip. A little closer, all that stuff's going on. So let's be in prayer for those who aren't here for that and for each other as we go out into this world. Let's take a few minutes. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray for each other again in your group. Look across at somebody's name and just mention them and pray for them as they seek to represent Christ this week. Let's pray together. And now, Father, we realize in just a very small way that you have called us to go from here out into that world where you have strategically placed us so that we might represent Jesus Christ in our interactions, in our attitudes, and what we do and don't do. Father, I pray that we would reflect Jesus Christ in every single way. Father, give us answers for those who don't know you. Father, give us boldness to step in where you want us to step in, to present the message of Jesus Christ, to be the church throughout the rest of the week. Father, I commit this group to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can now shake hands with your group members and find your seat. As you're finding that seat, you'll notice every week there's a yellow piece of paper that has announcements in it, on it. And there's a couple announcements you need to see. Next Sunday afternoon, right after church, is a church picnic up the block. You need to prepare for that. You need to sign up today that you're bringing steak. I would appreciate... That's not funny. I would appreciate if you brought steak and pizza. That works for me. So, please notice that announcement on here and all the details. Please also notice in a couple weeks we've got the garage sale for Luke and Sarah. All the details that are here, take note of that. Please also notice the fact that the Crisis Pregnancy Center needs volunteers. And there's a contact number on there for that. Please also notice on here, the contact information for Luke and myself is here. If you should need something, you can get in touch with us. Please feel free to do that. Some of you are shaking your heads because you've done that before. And there's other interactive stuff. And when you're done, you can hand that in to one of us. And we appreciate that very much. You know, I'm not going to talk much about my family, but I'm going to tell you something about them. My grandmother was ethnic. Well, you're going to say, well, my grandmother is ethnic too. I know that. But mine was really ethnic in the fact that she wasn't born here, raised here, or whatever. My grandmother came over here on a boat, and that's the truth. And she came to America, and I don't think she really liked it. And she really, because it became a little bit of a, I don't know what I'm afraid, I'm going to say the wrong thing in front of you and get you mad at me, but she became nasty. She became almost unbearable at times. It was her way or the highway. Do you know any older ladies like that? Okay, just thought I could say. Write down whoever put their hand up, they're in trouble, all right? And my grandmother's favorite phrase that you could not get around was this. If you ever heard it before, you'll know what I'm talking about. She'd go like this, eh. I got to do the eh, because that just gives you an idea what she's like. Eh, excuses, excuses. And it didn't matter what you said to her. I'd listen to her fighting with my grandfather, and she could tear him apart. That was fun to listen to. And she'd be in the argument, and somewhere during the argument, I think he had her pinned. And she would go like this, excuses, excuses. And the argument would be over. What a wonderful technique. This is great. Well, if she didn't get her way with something that she wanted, she would go, excuses, excuses. And evidently, everybody in the family then did it her way. If I didn't get the grade that she thought I should have as a kid, She'd say, how come you didn't get an A? And I would say, blah, 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 because that's all she heard. And she'd go like this. You know what it is, don't you? Eh, excuses, excuses. I heard this over and over and over again. She listed the chores for us. We would go to do them. She would say, why are they not done like I told you? And she'd go, eh, excuses, excuses. Whew. It's like therapy in here. I feel so good about all this stuff. But I will tell you this. It seems like this, after working with the body of Christ for a number of years and people who proclaim to know Jesus Christ, proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ, it seems to me that I need to bring my grandmother back. You know why? Because most of the people I talk to who are followers of Christ would say to me, I am, but I got this other thing I got to do. I am a follower of Christ, but you got to understand the situation I'm in. I am a follower of Christ, but you got to understand my brother. You got to understand my husband. You got to understand my wife. You got to understand my boss. You got to understand this. And what I want to say to them is this, and I don't have the courage to say it. What is it? Excuses, excuses. Because that's built into me to say. I want you to hear some scripture this morning that's flat out amazing with one of the most terse, and I think, can I say it? Almost mean comments in Scripture from Jesus. Got your Bible? Matthew chapter 8. Would you look at that with me? Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. I want you to catch the flavor of this morning. We've only got 2 points in this sermon. It's on your white sheet of paper. That's where the outlines are around. You find a white sheet of paper. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Let me read for you, okay? When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. That was probably Peter invited Christ in and then made his mother-in-law well. I'm not going there, but there's just a ton of things to say at that point in time. Nobody's got the line for me? There's another line after that. Okay, good. Verse 16. You get it, those of you who are giggling. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed, this is really ramping up, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This is ramping up pretty serious. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Verse 18, here we go. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Want to get away? Want to get away? Jesus did the original commercial on that, okay? And here it is, just crowded in all day long, all night long, just need a break, get on the other side of the lake, get away from this crowd, I need some time. Okay, you get it. Verse 19, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replies, by the way, it's a great offer, by the way, but watch this. Jesus replies, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. End of conversation. Next one's even worse. Another disciple said to him, a disciple, a follower, okay, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. That is a valid thing, verse 22. And Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus got in a boat with his disciples and they took off. And if I'm one of the apostles getting in the boat, I'm like, whoa, dude, give him a little room. Having a long day here. A little tired, a little stressed. Look at these comments. Did you see that last comment? That was brutal. Did you see that last comment? Let the dead bury their own dead? To a guy who wants to follow? So we're going to look at this morning. There's some really cool stuff in here. And it talks about real commitment. And it talks about excuses. And it's something I believe the church today is missing completely as far as genuine commitment. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your mind as we study this. We want to know you and know you better. We know that's through your word. So right now, Father, as we examine your word, I pray that you would do the teaching. Take my voice, take my heart, take my mind. Father, focus me and us completely on you and what commitment means to you. Well, thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. We get a feel for what's going on here. Did you catch any of it? Okay. Jesus has been teaching. He's been working hard doing the work of the ministry. He's been teaching. He's been healing the leper. You look before this, you'll see that. He healed the centurion's son. There are other healings. The Peter's mother-in-law healing, okay, we'll throw that one in too. That was pretty good. But I bet you Peter, a few years after that, was thinking this. Blew that. Okay, here it is, okay? And he was dealing with demons, all right? So this is like major league spiritual stuff. And lots of other people are watching. He's got the apostles, that inner group, but other people are watching. Fringe people are watching. Like they're just about to start coming into the inside group. And he was doing all this to prove that he was God in the flesh. You get it? Jesus was seeing needs. Look at how dynamic this is. He's seeing needs, he's listening to people, and he's fixing these situations. This is tremendous stuff. Those miracles all prove that he was truly like he said he was, the God of the universe, the Son of God. We get that. In verse 17, you got your Bible, you're looking at stuff. There's a quote from Isaiah 53, which has been jumped on. I'm going to say something about this just for a minute. I have to, okay? Look at verse 17. Isaiah 53 says this, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. And a lot of people in our day and age, am I allowed to speak freely with you and say what I'm thinking? Okay, let me say what I'm thinking, which I know to be the truth. People have made a mountain of money on this stuff. And I am ashamed to tell you that it is people who claim to be followers of Christ like us who stand up in front of big audiences like this, at big arenas, who are claiming this stuff, and that they have got this gift of healing. And you come and throw your money in the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket, and you give me money, and these people fly around. They got millions of dollars of homes and boats and everything else, and they're living a lavish lifestyle because people like me and you who don't have that much money are giving them our hard-earned money so they can live like that, and they claim they've got these healing powers, and you come to this rally. And I have one comment for those folks. Well, I've got two or three, but one good one, okay? And the one good comment I got is this. If you genuinely had that gift of healing, you come with me to a pediatric oncology ward where I've been. You come with me there, and you look at the four-year-old boy with cancer. And you go over to see him who's got hours to live, struggling to breathe with a crying family. And if you've got the genuine gift of healing, then you get your tail over there. And you touch that boy. You touch that little boy and you bring him back and hand him to his parents completely restored. That's what you do. You don't go collecting cash for it. You do it privately. You run to that hospital. You get an apartment at that hospital. And you forget everybody else. You meet these kids coming in, and you take care of them at the children's hospital and make them better. Have you ever been in one of those wards? You know what I'm talking about. It's horrible to watch a baby and a child struggling with an illness that they're not going to beat. You folks who are parents, dads or moms, just think of one of your young ones when they were young, helpless and stuck. And you know what it's like to be up all night with them when they're sick, but now put them in the hospital and they're not going to come out of the hospital alive. How that just grips you. For me as a pastor to go and visit and be there, I feel so helpless. I want to say to these clowns who misinterpret these kind of verses, you get yourself in there and take care of the situation for these parents to the glory of God. But you know what? They won't do that. You will come at 7 o'clock for a rally where we will pump you up with music. We will bring people up, sketchy people, supposedly healed, supposedly not, depends what you read. And we will bring those people up. And the bottom line is bring your checkbook. Bring your checkbook and bring your cash and put it all in here so I can live this lifestyle. Shame. Does anybody feel this way or is this just me? They've made me look bad. And the people I've got for neighbors and relatives who have nothing to do with Christ, look at those people and say, oh, you're like him. Oh, you're like her. And I'm like, not even close. But they lump us together and those people give me a bad name. The reality is if you look at this part of scripture from Isaiah 53, I wanted to say this, okay? What you're looking at is this. There is really no glory, listen carefully, in short-term healing. I mean, it's nice that, oh, this hurts. Well, it's great they could fix that. That's great. I love when that happens and God surely steps in and does that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is this. If God fixed my hip, so now I can dance. If God actually did that, which he would, there are times he does, people have testimonies like that, I'm going to die anyway. Have you noticed that you have a birth certificate? I got a birth certificate. Have you noticed your birth certificate? I look at it every so often. It's in our safety deposit box or in our lock box, whatever. And you know what? It doesn't change. My birth certificate's been the same forever. Every time I look at my birth certificate, it's got the same numbers on it. I hate that. I wish those numbers would move with me. But they don't. You're laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. That's why one of my favorite phrases right now, when somebody comes up to me my age, a little bit older, and says, oh my goodness, this hurts, and oh my goodness, this hurts, and oh my goodness, this hurts, and oh my goodness, I'm limping. And I go, that's a birth certificate issue. That's all that is. Check your birth certificate and you'll see, oh, guess what? You're not 20 anymore. So guess what? This hurts, that hurts, this hurts, this hurts, and now you're creaky. I get the idea. Obviously, you can tell I'm lacking a little sensitivity to those around me who come up to me complaining about their illnesses, all right? Don't talk to Mike about your illness. He'll talk about your birth certificate again. That's not funny. But the main thing you need to see from these kind of scriptures is this, is that Jesus took up our infirmities and carried our diseases more in regards to sin. The bigger issue, everybody on this planet, including all those faith healers, will, they hate to hear this, die of something. It's almost kind of cool in a way that the very thing they claimed all this time is that we should never get sick. And one of them, not mentioned, if we were in a class and not being recorded, I would say a name, but there was somebody really popular a few years ago. And he went big time on this, that if you get sick, it's a devil. If you get sick, it's sin in your life. Christians should never get sick, and promoted this and made all kinds of bucks. And then guess what? In his 50s, he got stomach cancer and he died in like a couple of months. And when I heard this a few years ago, I thought to myself, that's pretty cool. No. You know why it's pretty cool? Because all this time you've been proclaiming this false truth and now you died from the very thing you've been talking about. Because the healing that Jesus brings is not meant to be in this life. That's why we're willing to give up everything. That's why we're willing to be, however, and be persecuted, etc. Because the healing doesn't take place here. We will all pass. All the generations before me have all passed. They've been doing this ever since they were born for thousands of years. They will pass. I will pass. The best thing you and I can do today is think about the fact that I will pass. And if that's true, then how do I have to live now? Changes everything. But then, when the passing takes place, whoa, then it happens. Then you're there. And your infirmities have been taken care of. Your diseases are gone. And now you're living the perfect. And don't fall into this thing that you're a spooky little spirit floating around, okay, like in the movies. I'm a spirit and I'm with Jesus. And this is one, look, I'm floating. Forget that. Read about heaven and it's real. It's real life, flesh and blood stuff. No more sin, living the perfect life, living with him face to face. This is fantastic. And the cool thing is, I don't just get to go visit it like Disney World. I get to live there forever. That's the cool thing. And then check your birth certificate. And guess what? You're forever young. You forever have hair. Now, I'm not one. This isn't funny. You guys are laughing, okay? There's a day coming I'm going to be dead in 100 years, okay? That's the plan, okay? 100 years from now, I'm going to see you in heaven. Because most of you will have passed too in 100 years. You figured that out yet? It goes by quick. 100 years from now, we're all gone. Someday, 100 years from now, you're going to run into me on one of the streets in heaven. Okay. Remember now, real flesh and blood, body's not sick, body's young, it just stays that way. I love this. And when you see me, you will not recognize me. You know why?
I knew it.
There it is, baby. And mine's going to be bigger and thicker and longer than his. Okay.
I'll hold these
hands. That's right. Got to have a goal in this life, and that's mine. Okay. Hey, listen, let's dive into the hard part of this for the next 15 minutes. I want you to see in verse 18, we see that Jesus left the shore to get away from the people. And these people were people who just wanted to take from him. The more that they had problems they had, the more he was having to fix. And he was just exhausted. We see this in other places in his life. And Jesus sees the crowd, and it's just going to be unending. He wants to get to the other side of the lake. And in this tired place, some pledges take place out of the followers, fringe followers, not as apostles. And you know what? This is about real commitment to Christ. And you know what? I'm going to go further. This church is on the verge of, by the time September comes, you're going to hear about a vision statement, you're going to hear about direction, you're going to hear about different plans, you're going to hear about all kinds of cool stuff where you can get behind and get involved. And if you want this church to go anywhere, the commitment that's needed on your part, and I'm not just going to point the finger at you, and on my part, has got to be along the lines of how Jesus talks about it right here. Let's read. First point comes up in verses 19 and 20. Then a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "This is cold. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." End of discussion. It doesn't go any further. The guy goes his way and Jesus goes his way. First point you need to see. Real commitment to Christ will affect your comfort factor every single time. The problem is, I was born in the United States of America. I have heard from, by the way, first and second generation, both sides of the family. I'm fairly new here, all right? And both sides of the family bought into the American dream. You know what it is? Grow up and go to school. Get smart. Find the girl of your dreams. You're a woman, the man of your dreams. My wife would tell you about that, okay? And I haven't heard it in a while, but I hope she wants to share it soon, okay? But you find the person in your dreams, you form this perfect family, and then you start to work jobs, and you amass all this money so you can get your boat and your second or third home. I know people like this. Your second or third home, and oh, by the way, you're going to need this fancy car, and then maybe a collectible car. I got a friend who's collected two or three Lamborghinis, keeps them in the garage, never drives them, and I'm like, okay, whatever. I guess if you can, you can. And you're going to amass all this stuff and put all this stuff away, get financial advisors, tax advisors, stock advisors, et cetera. And oh, by the way, along the way, you're going to have 2-point-something children. That point-something child's a little odd, but you're going to have that 2-point-something children, and you will have the perfect life. Then you'll live to an old age, and when you get to an old age, you will die this peaceful, happy death with a smile on your face and everybody standing around saying how wonderful you were. Did you buy any of that? That's never what the scripture talks about. In fact, this prospect who's a teacher of the law, you know who that is? That's a scribe. You taking notes? Some of the kids are taking notes. Get this down. This guy was an authority in Jewish law. He was the equivalent of a lawyer today. He was associated with the Pharisees. He was highly educated and respected. He was part of the scholarly, learned class. By the way, he would have a group of followers or disciples that he was teaching about Jewish law. He knew the Jewish religious system. He knew the traditions. And he came from a group that hated Jesus. That's who this guy is. Now, I am definitely one that understands the lay of the land. Here it is. You catch him? You're going to follow me on this? Watch this. If I'm Peter, if I'm John, if I'm one of those guys of the apostles, the inner guys, I go like this. This is a catch. This, it'd be like if the mayor walked in here. Not the honorary mayor, the real one, okay? Just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. The mayor is here, okay? Sorry about that. But no, let's say bigger than that. The governor came in. The governor of the state has decided to join our church. And you're sitting back there and you go, wow, we're really getting on the map. The governor's coming to our church with his family. This is pretty neat. That's what I'd be thinking if I saw this person. Plus, hold it. This person's got a checkbook. Now our financial people are tickled because this person's going to put heavy into our pocketbooks. This is fantastic. And a person like this would never follow another teacher, especially Christ, because Christ was not educated in the best rabbinic schools. This guy is big time, probably impressed with Jesus and wants to get in on this. And so what does he do? He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I will make a break with my peers. I will be with you. You're appealing. You're fresh. You're energy. You're it." And Christ, looking at the guy's heart, knowing he probably wants to get some of the following and the buzz. Do you like that word, buzz? That buzz that Jesus was generating, says to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, and if you follow me, you'll have no place to lay your head." You will not be comfortable here. You will become uncomfortable here. You know, if I'm the apostles, listen to this. I'm not stupid, by the way. I listen to this, and I'm Peter, James, John, those guys, and I go, holy, what? That's talking about us. And if they were to extrapolate forward and look at history, they all get martyred. They should have started to put two together. When Jesus starts talking this way, he's talking about us. And we could get whacked. Wow. I just want you to see that, okay? Jesus is basically saying this. If you follow me, it's going to cost you. All right. If I follow Jesus, it's going to cost me. You guys got an offering box over here, right? You saw the offering box. Everybody knows an offering box there? I put money in there too. Isn't that enough? Haven't I done my thing? Once I put it in there, doesn't Jesus go like this? Check. Mike put his offering in. Mike is so wonderful that he would put $5 in that box. Let me keep going here, all right? Jesus tells me if you follow me, it'll cost you. more than you've ever imagined. But how much? You know where this is going, don't you? This is a horrible thing to proclaim in an audience like ours of Western mindset people. If you're making notes, write this down. There's a truth here, and that truth is this. Strong profession does not necessarily equal strong commitment. Listen, strong profession, I believe you, I will follow you. Strong profession does not necessarily equal strong commitment, which is here. That's pretty good. Let's keep going. We know when Jesus called for a deeper commitment, a lot of people left, and that comes up in a couple of chapters. You know, I've had a few friends over the years that are Air Force people. You get a kick out of this. Air Force people with good rank, by the way. In fact, a two-star general. Guy who was in charge of the B-2 bomber project became my best friend. He used to sit in my church, and he looked like a bum. This is years ago in Ohio. He looked like an absolute something the cat dragged in the church. You know, what are you doing here? And he was always by himself and much of a loner. And so he said to me, hey, Mike, could you come see me at my apartment sometime? I said, sure, I visit all kinds of people. And he seemed pretty intelligent. Had me over his apartment, and guess what? I walk in, he's always got his little couch, a chair, black and white TV, and a little kitchen dinette for two. Nobody else there, and I think I'm walking in a Silence of the Lambs kind of stuff right here. This is really spooky where this could go. And so I go in there and meet with this guy, and come to find out he's a two-star general living off base. He's got a real fancy house on base, but he's off base, and that's because he likes to get away from the mayhem over there. And he says, you'll notice I travel a lot of weeks. I said, yeah. I said, where are you going? He goes, that's Southern California. And I'm over at the Pentagon. I'm here. I'm in charge of the B-2 bomber project. And I was like, really? Because it just had broken out with the war and stuff. In fact, where we were living here in Air Force Base, we saw those planes flying in and out. And we saw them coming in and going out. We thought, what in the world is that? Never seen anything like that. It looked like the Batmobile in the air. It was unbelievable to see this stuff. Okay, you've all seen it now. We were seeing it before it got announced, before the war started. We couldn't figure out what it was. And he came clean on all of that. Really kind of neat. Then he started telling me stories. He started telling me about all his friends who fly for the Thunderbirds. Have you ever seen the precision military flying teams? How they're just so perfect together and perfect together. And you know what I didn't realize? I should have. Those guys are not like me. Okay, now you knew. I hope you didn't write that down. Did you write that down? Those guys are not like Mike, okay? Don't write that down. Here's what those guys are like. Those guys are incredibly the best in their field. Did you realize that? Do you realize those just small group of pilots are the top of the top? They're the top gun, top of the top gun? That's who they are. Did you know that? And did you know that to do what they do, not only are they phenomenal fighter pilots, but they've been trained exclusively also to fly in formation, which I guess is a real pain in the neck at that kind of speed and that close off each other's wings? I didn't know all that stuff. I heard a whole bunch of stuff from him about it, and he told me this. He said, "When what happens is at a show, when they have them go by, and I've seen them about a dozen times, probably just like you, and boom, they go by, and boom, they go by, and they turn the smoke on, and they turn the smoke off. Am I going too quick for anybody? Okay, good. And so as they're doing all this stuff, they get done. Guys in particular, younger guys, go like this. I want to do that. I want to do that. And at these air shows, when they're done flying, a lot of guys and some girls will go over to the recruitment table and pick up all the papers. They're going to sign up. You know why? Because they just have to check at the bottom of the paper. I want to fly with the Thunderbirds. And they think next week they're going to be up there doing all that stuff. Reality is, not a one of them going to do that. Because if you talk to the guys who make that commitment for a couple years in that program, listen carefully to me. And I'm going to say this and mean it. They eat and they sleep and they drink, and they exist for nothing more than doing what they do. They get very little time off, and when they're not flying and doing all that kind of stuff, they're in further training for what they do. Because these guys in those planes are meant to, in a moment's notice, to be repainted into combat mode, and these guys would get in their plane and go fly bombing runs, or whatever those planes do. Get the idea? And I come to learn, and Ralph told me this stuff, that most people aren't willing to pay that kind of price when they see them at the show. And we started having a conversation about this, and he said, you know what, Mike, here's the difference. These guys who become those kind of pilots allow that program to reprioritize every area of their life. They miss weddings, they miss funerals, they miss things in their private life so that they can fly in this precision team. And that's just the way it is. And I said from that, I wonder if you wouldn't say the same thing about the people with Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, we don't just add Jesus Christ to our lives. Like a guy who sees a show and goes, yeah, I drive a truck and I deliver to these four places, but on the weekend I fly with the Thunderbirds. It doesn't work that way. I wonder how many of us have just added Christ to our lives, but we haven't let him completely reprioritize our life and be the head and be the one that structures everything from here on down. Real commitment to Christ makes me uncomfortable, and that's a good thing. Point number two, not going to belabor these. You can connect a lot more dots for me. This, to me, I always thought was one of those brutal phrases in Scripture, verse 21. Another disciple, it must have been like popcorn. Hey, I'll follow you. Hey, I'll follow you. And this disciple says to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Wow. That just hurts inside. My dad passed away. I was ruined for a long time. Dad, let me first go and bury my father. That's tough. If you've lost a dad, you know what I'm talking about here. Jesus says to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Really? Second point is that a commitment to Christ will affect your money factor. This guy seems like he'd be a good person to follow, but look at this verse 21 a little closer. Let me first go and bury my father. You need to understand that, and it makes everything a lot clearer if you do. This is a Near Eastern figure of speech. The fact of the matter is his father wasn't dead yet. This is a phrase that was always used for a son to say that he needed to attend to his dad's business, which could have taken another 20 to 30 years. And he would work the business and work whatever his dad's line of business was and eventually take it over from him, or at least be there to take care of it after dad passed away. But the reason you did that was this. You didn't get the money from dad unless you hung around till your dad died and you buried him. And when you were there and dad got buried, then you got the cash. I hate to say the world revolves around cash, but by now most of us grown up and we realize this, the world revolves around cash, doesn't it? Cash does the talk and everything else does the walk. And you understand that, right? I hate bringing up those city phrases, but I've just got a few of them you need to hear. Point of the matter was this. I need to hang around with dad for another 20, 30 years with dad's business. I need to be there when dad dies, bury him, then I get the cash. I want to be with you, Jesus, but I need to get the money from my father's estate. And when I get that, then we'll reorganize everything and you can be in control. And Jesus, his response was basically, you've got a higher calling. Luke chapter 9 adds this, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Wow. You know, you can be a lot like these guys. You can be amazed at the teachings of Christ. You can be amazed at the miracles that he did. You can be amazed that he came and died on the cross for you and paid for your sin on that cross. You can even be amazed that Jesus came back to life and because of that, the Holy Spirit now comes to live in you as a believer. But the truth of the matter is, real commitment to Christ will involve your money factor because when you come to Jesus Christ and proclaim him as Lord, you basically say this, Lord, my wallet, my pocketbook, my money is yours. Most of us have a hard time in a marriage saying that. True? Honey, what I've got is yours. Most of us like to keep a little something on the side because I'll give you some of mine, but I'm keeping something for me. Fact of the matter is here, Jesus says, I am completely the boss. Jesus teaches all through the New Testament, it's me and me alone. I'm sorry if you don't like that. He basically says this, we're like the beggar coming to him with nothing. Somebody who's starving with no food, you come to Jesus and you take it on his terms. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, deny yourself and take up my cross. And when you take up the cross of Jesus Christ, you can't hold on to anything else. You can only take that cross. That's the mission that we're on. For the little bit of life we've got left, that's what a commitment to Christ looks like. My comfort factor is blown up. And my money factor, the stuff that's near and dear to my heart that I possess, is also blown up and given over to him. My question to you this morning, no big play the music and come down the front and cry a little bit. And we're not going to do that, all right? Not today. But listen carefully to me. I want you to be able to think through a process this week as you're driving, as you're traveling, as you're going to work, as you get some quiet times about what your commitment to Christ is. You want this church to go somewhere? It's going to go somewhere on the backs of people who are committed to Jesus Christ completely. In this way, total commitment, nothing held back. And then we'll see what God's going to do amongst us and out of us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we are overwhelmed with the fact that you have done what you have done for us for all eternity. Father, just a few short years, We get to live in your presence. Just a few short years, we think, could be just a few short minutes. We'll be with you forever, enjoying this other kind of life that you've prepared for us. So, Father, for the time that you've left us here, I pray that we will allow you to reorganize our lives. I pray that we will allow you to reprioritize every area of our life, that we might truly be able to be used and spent by you. In fact, we, your people right now, with our heads bowed, do commit to you in a newer and deeper way. Father, we give you all that we are. We give you all that we have. And Father, with that as an attitude, take us and direct us as you see, as you need. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.